Our scripture from this morning comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Amen. Well, good morning. It is so good to be with you all here this morning. My name is Cedric Lundy, and I've had the pleasure of serving this community by preaching three times, but this is the first time that I've actually been able to do it live and in person and in the building. So yes, all right, I am excited to be here because, you know, recording it from my kitchen table or in the living room in my home, it's just not the same. So it's nice to actually be able to look out, not into a camera reflecting me back to myself, but like to see all of your faces, even with the masks, you know, just being here live and in person. So I am really glad to be here. And that text this morning is the text that I selected, the parable of the persistent widow, in this series on the mind of Christ. And just to give you guys a little bit of background on me, I come from a praying family. My mom was the one who, you know, we went to a small Free Methodist church where we were the, quote, only ones in the church, my family. It was a white evangelical church, and we were pretty much the only black family in the church. But people loved when my mom prayed because, you know, the thinking was, or the stereotype, which, you know, she kind of fulfilled it for them, is that, you know, nobody can pray like a black woman, which, you know, there's something to be said about that, but we're going to leave that alone for now. But they just loved it when she prayed. So I grew up in a family where my mom brought all that passion and that fire, and just like when she prayed it, you just believed that God heard it. Not that there's like some kind of competition in how we pray and all that, not to infer that, but you get the idea. I came from a family where like praying was very normative. And even though my dad didn't pray with the same kind of passion and fire, my dad did not shy away from beseeching the Lord in front of myself and my sisters or even in the church. So I come from a praying family. And I was involved in my church youth group. I'm a pastor by trade. So praying is not something that I am unfamiliar with, that's something that I feel uncomfortable with. It is something that I have a lot of comfort with. But I'm going to jump right to it in being open and honest with you all in saying that I don't pray the way I used to. See, I had one of those kind of situations in my own life that hit really hard, as you so eloquently described in during our prayers for the people. So thank you for that. And that was in the midst of going through unexplained infertility. I got to the point where I stopped praying about it. Because for me, it was the kind of thing where I'm praying about this so much, and the thing that I'm praying for is not yet happening, that it is starting to be this all-consuming thing, that it is actually detaching me from what God is doing elsewhere in my life, and I am becoming unavailable to seeing what the divine is doing elsewhere, not just in that particular issue that weighed heavy on my heart. And though that was a while ago, and our family has expanded with the greatest gift I've ever received in my life, in my daughter, I'm not gonna lie to you, I still don't quite pray the way I used to. And so this parable that Jesus shares with his disciples about how they should pray, always pray, and not give up, hits a little close to home. And I have a number of observations about this parable that I would like to share with you all this morning. Number one, I think the common mistake that is often made, that is, if we just persist, that God will grant what it is that we're praying for, right? Because here's the story. You got this judge who, he doesn't fear God, nor does he respect man, and yet through her insistence, through her persistence, he finally relents and just says, yo, this woman is nagging me to death. Like, if I got, like, I just got to answer this, if for no other reason to get her off my back, right? And who knows, if I don't answer or give her what she wants, she might start looking at me like her adversary, not just the person that she is praying for God to bring justice in whatever dispute or matter of injustice that she's enduring due to the hands of this person that her adversary, she gonna see me and that person is one and the same. So let me go ahead and take care of this. If that unrighteous judge will do that, then what would the righteous God of the universe do? And so the temptation is to maybe believe or think that in essence, it's the doctrine of nagging. I just loosely gave it that name. But you get the idea. It is this idea that if I just nag God enough, God will eventually break down and give me what I want. Right? That in essence, I can actually bend the will of God so that my will be done in his name. Right? That is the temptation when I look at this parable. And in some ways, in the faith tradition that I was raised in, that was kind of the message. No one would say it that explicitly as I have said just now. But in a lot of ways, that's what was being communicated. But one of the commentaries that I read put it really eloquently. It says that the inference from the parable is not that the church will ultimately be vindicated because she perseveres in prayer, but that she so perseveres because God will surely right her cause. It is not the insistence in prayer that is the cause of its answer, but the certainty of that which is asked for should lead to continuance in prayer, even when all around seems to forbid hope of answer. In other words, we persist because the cause is just and thus intertwined with Jesus' prayer on earth as it is in heaven. Not because we believe God will bend due to our unrelenting, but because we become convinced that the very thing that we are in fact praying for is so in line with God's ultimate plan of bringing justice, righteousness, and restoration on earth as it is in heaven. This is from a Facebook post I made on June 21st, 2017. I had a conversation with my mother the other day in the wake of the verdict of Officer Yanez's trial for the murder of Philando Castile. At one point, she said, "I just don't know what we can do." Hopeless. That's how I feel. Honestly, what can we do for this to stop? We have literally done everything from the most constructive to the utterly destructive, and nothing seems to work. We have written songs, essays, poems, and books. We have marched, rallied, rioted, and laid down. We have dialogued in the city square, the government buildings, the police stations, and the barbershops. We have been heard and herded, encouraged and ignored. Yet, if we are perceived as a threat, a menace, or non-compliant, we can be choked out, punched out, and shot apart with no repercussions, no accountability, no consequences for the snuffing out of our life in an instant. No de-escalation, no steps, just gone. And time again, the jury decides it is unfortunate, yet under the circumstances, it is just, we are gone. I am tired of saying their names, and yet there are so many who need to know who they are. I am tired of praying because we've been doing that the longest, and God knows. God knows their name. God knows our pain. I know God is on the side of the oppressed, and yet he loves the oppressor, as do I. God and I have a silent understanding, but how long must it go on? For I grow increasingly hopeless that I will see an end to the value of Black lives being totally dependent on the amount of fear our bodies invoke from one moment to the next. So I ask you, what can we do? Spoiler alert. What can we do? We can persist. We cannot lose heart. We can gospel to ourselves. Y'all, if I gave up, as maybe that post from 4 years ago implies, I probably wouldn't be standing here right now, because if my assumption is correct, like, part of the reason why I even got connected to folks like Kate is because I have not given up. It's because I have persisted. Because I have not lost hope. Because I believe that particular thing and other things are at the very heart in the plan of what God is doing and what God is going to do. That I've continued to gospel to myself. Not a gospel of individual salvation that cheapens the gospel into a pitch from a glorified insurance salesman. Gospel to ourselves, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Gospel to ourselves, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That oftentimes when I look at that parable, the parable of the persistent widow, it is only natural for me to center myself in the place of the widow. And yet the widow is someone who throughout Scripture is synonymous with one of the people that Scripture often mentions when it talks about matters of injustice. The widow, the orphaned, and the alien. The people who are the most vulnerable. And if I'm being honest in assessing my life doesn't quite fit what the widow fit as in terms of the absolute most vulnerable in our society. That in actuality, that may be the one whom I, and I'll just speak for myself, center myself in the parable, is that of the unrighteous judge. The judge who neither feared God nor respected people. But here's the difference. I claim to fear God. I've been fearing God since I was about 6 years old when I told my mom I wanted to ask Jesus into my heart. I respect man. I take it to heart and take it very seriously that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as ourselves. And even understanding that in order for me to actually love other people, I gotta actually love myself. Because, like, my love for other people is only gonna go so far as I understand God's love for me. And then I reflect back the love that I understand that God has for me back to other people so that they can then also understand that the love that I am showing them is a supernatural love that is not of myself, but comes from the Lord. And yet, how, aside from the fact that I claim that I fear God and I love people, if I'm being honest, at times I'm not all that different, where I gotta be nagged and persisted upon to wake from my slumber to do more than just go through the routine of life. That it hasn't even been until the latter years of the life that I've lived so far that I really even start to understand that these matters of justice are near and dear and close to the heart of God. That God is doing more than just getting a whole bunch of people to go on a cruise and leave this place behind. That prayer on earth as it is in heaven really does mean something. Because here's where Jesus even invites us to reorient where the reader or the listener positions themselves in this parable. He says, however, in some translations it says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And I understand that to mean, when the Son of Man comes, will the Son of Man find those who don't have to be persisted on and insisted with or nagged in to joining God in bringing about justice? That in reality, that maybe I need to do a both and. Not say, well, I either see myself in the widow or I see myself in the judge, but that I see myself in both. That I'm willing to persist and insist on my knees or on my feet, whatever that might be, but persist and insist, because I believe that those things that I'm persisting and insisting upon are that close to God's heart and what God is planning to do in the message of the gospel. But also that I am joining God and actively bringing about that justice as well. So those are some of my observations, some of my thoughts on the parable of the persistent widow. I don't know where you all might find yourselves in that, but whether you find yourself with bruised knees, may you not lose hope. May you not lose heart. But also, may you also be so caught up in the big picture of what God is doing that you would also be an answer to the very things that you pray for. There's a lot of things going on in the world right now. And one of the most heartbreaking to hear this week was the reports out of Haiti. And one of the things that they were saying is that country is so poor that what the earthquake has done, it has basically leveled the one thing that the people in Haiti could consistently depend on for help. It's the church. The church in Haiti literally is doing everything there, from caring to people to literally running the schools. And just listening to some of the people, the feet on the ground, about what are they going to do and how are they going to do it. And yet you had the leaders of the church who were like, we don't know what we're going to do, but you know what? We're gonna continue to have school and educate these kids and do what we can, even in the midst of not knowing how we're going to survive. To me, that was the best picture I saw this week of doing both being the persistent widow and also being not just an unrighteous judge, but joining the righteous judge in what he is doing on earth.